This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Remember to Count Your Blessings.
Well, at the beginning of the month, I titled this month, you know, I try to put some kind of a phrase to kind of encapsulate the month. And this month I said that this was a November to remember. To remember what? And so the first week, we talked about remembering our biblical, remember our nation's biblical roots. This country was founded on truths found in this book. And if you were here that day, you learned some of those truths and some of those teachings. Second week, last week, we reminded ourselves to remember to praise God. And this week, I want to have you remember to count your blessings. And I think it would be fair to say this, it would be a really different life if we could forget our troubles as easily as we forget our blessings. Hear it again. This would be a really different life for every person in this room if we could forget our troubles as easily as we forget our blessings. Because so many times we're consumed with what we don't have. We're so consumed with all the negative, so consumed with all the cares of the world that we forget that we are a blessed people and that God has showered his blessings upon us. We get so easily caught up in the negative that we so often forget that there are positive things. So this morning I have an objective, and it's to present a list of God's blessings for you to consider as we go into this Thanksgiving week. Now, this may not be the typical kinds of things that you normally think of as blessings to you, but I hope by the time all is said and done that you may agree that some of them are traditional and others are something new for you to be considering. First of all, let's begin by defining the word blessing. Well, there's a Hebrew word, barukah, barukah, and it means divine favor. It means special favor from God contributing to one's happiness and well-being. You know, God is the God of the whole person. He's not only concerned with your spirit and your soul. He's concerned with every aspect of your life, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, to your interactions, to your health, to your well-being. God is, to use a word that is associated with other things, God is very holistic. He made you. He wants to minister to the whole person. When you come in here, I've often reminded you that in some places they say when you come here through those doors, leave your emotions at the door. This is no place for laughter, no place for tears. I say, baloney. That's a very theological term. This is a place where you bring all of your emotions to the forefront. If you feel like laughing, let's laugh. If you feel tears coming into your eyes, let them flow, brothers and sisters. And then the other thing that people will say, well, when you come through the door, hang your brain at the door because there'll be nothing to stimulate your intellect. Again, God is the God who made you. He made you with intellect. He will, on many occasions, appeal to your intelligence so that you might see him. The Bible uses the word blessed two ways. Number one, as man giving praise to God. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 up here. The priests and the Levites say to the people of Israel these things. They say to them, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Praise the Lord. We come here this morning to praise the name of Jesus, to worship the person of Jesus Christ. He wants that from us. And then the second way the word blessing is used, when God blesses man. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He said that to Abraham thousands of years ago, and God is still blessing the nation of Israel, reborn in 1948. Well, God gives his blessing to the prophets. God gives his blessing to the priests and the patriarchs. He gives it to Israel, and then there's you. You and me, believers in Jesus Christ, and He blesses you. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high heavenly places in Christ." These blessings are showering down upon you like that non-snow that came this morning and covered a few places. If you lived up north in higher elevations, that snow came down. There was an inch or more. I saw on the news that up in Morristown, there were 2 inches of snow measurable. When God showers His blessings from heaven, you are just covered with them. But we don't think about that. And so I want to bring those to your mind this morning. What do some of those spiritual blessings live like? Let's go to our text. Please stand with me for the reading of Psalm 103. Now, there's 23 verses, and if I can stand up here for the reading of those 22, so can you. I want to share with you 7 of those benefits. Hey, you know, everybody's looking for benefits when they go to work these days. Guys with absolutely no experience, and the first question out of their mouth from their employer, if the employer's kind of shed a couple of lights on what the job is going to be like, yeah, what am I going to be paid and what are my benefits? First question, get them out of here. Or to quote, I don't know who, you're fired. Blessing number one is found in verse 3. He forgives all your sins. What a blessing. He forgives all your sins. Let me ask you this question. What is the alternative to forgiveness? Have you ever thought it in those terms? What is the alternative to forgiveness? So if you look up the antonyms, those are the words that mean something different. Here they are. Blame. No forgiveness? How about blame? You know, this is the basis of Freudian psychiatry. When you come to the psychiatrist with all this guilt, the question is, how do I expiate myself? How do I get rid of all of this guilt? And you know what he says? He says to you, well, look at it this way. It's like the scales of justice. Here are the 2 scales. On this side, we've got guilt. All the things that your parents ever did, all the guilt you've ever got. Now let's blame them. Let's put blame on the other side of the equation to balance this out. And so they'll blame your childhood, they'll blame your friends, they'll blame your mother, they'll blame your father, and guilt will reign forever. Well, you know, they say the Jews invented it. The Jews invented guilt, but the Italians perfected it. Ask my mother. She's right here. She's a witness. Blame, resentment, retaliation, bitterness. No forgiveness, no peace. You can't have peace if you're angry with people and you can't let go of it. No forgiveness, no joy. No forgiveness, rivers of guilt. For without forgiveness, there's no way to escape the prison of guilt, the prison of reproach, the prison of condemnation that you've built around yourself. You're locked inside that prison and you made the walls and the ceiling out of your own mind. Verse 8 tells us, in the act of forgiveness, God extends to those who confess, repent of the sin, a vast reservoir of grace and mercy. And then God does something rare in human relations. Verse 12 says, He not only forgives us, but then He also lets go of the offenses. Think about that. Do you do that? When somebody has really done something nasty to you, do you forgive and forget, or do you hang on to it? God forgives and forgets. He does not hang on to the things that you've done against Him. He lets go once you've confessed and repented. How liberating is that? How liberating would that be in a friendship or in a family relationship where people have been piling up all the reasons why they don't want to resolve issues? There are families who haven't spoken to siblings in years and decades because nobody wants to let go. Question, by what calculus does God forgive us? Simple math. 1 tree, 3 nails equals 4 forgiveness. Christ on the cross. He is the picture of forgiveness. And if Christ can be on that cross and forgive you and me for the things that we've done, we have a loving obligation to those who have done the dirty to us. to forgive. William Cooper writes these words, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Number 2, verse 4 says, "You're blessed with God's love, kindness, and tenderness." Now, this is not a different God from the God of wrath who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." This is another aspect of the nature of the same God. Yeah, God gives out tough love. God is angry with sin. The Bible says so. The God says that there are consequences to sin. But the Bible says that God loves us so much, He made a way out. And that way out was Christ Jesus. God looks down on us and He doesn't lead with His anger. He leads with something else. Verse 13 says this, "Like a father who pitieth his children." Now that word pity doesn't mean what you think it means. What it actually is a Hebrew word, racham, it's up there, and it means compassion. He leads with compassion. He looks down upon you and He looks down upon me with different eyes than you and I may look at the people around us who have offended us. He looks down and He pities us. He has compassion for us. He is desperate to forgive you. He is desperate to right the relationship that's been broken by our arrogance, broken by our rebellion, broken by our sin nature, and He wants to repair that. God wants to mend broken relationships, and He wants to first mend the relationship that's been broken between you and Him, between me and Him. And if you think about it, that compassion sounds like a maternal quality. So it would not be unfair to say that God our Father, possesses maternal qualities. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 66, verse 13. He says, "He is as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you." He has that tender side. He has that mercy. He has that kindness. In those moments when you're going through what seems to be a hell on earth, you're going through those times in your life where you feel you are completely alone and nobody cares about what's going to happen to you. And here you are huddled off in the corner in tears, awash with fear, awash with loneliness, or awash with any other emotion that pushes away of people. In those moments, maybe you can remember that God is looking down on you with eyes of compassion, and He would like nothing more than to give you a divine giant hug and let you know that if you trust Him, you and He are going to get through these dark and desperate hours together and come out the other side better and not bitter. Verses 3 and 4 says that you are blessed. The Lord is your great physician. You're blessed because the Lord is your great physician. You may remember that the Apostle Peter had a mother-in-law. He was married. And there was a time in which his mother-in-law was very, very sick. She had some kind of a terrible fever, probably some kind of a flu they couldn't diagnose at the time. And they asked Jesus to heal her. Listen to what it says in Matthew 8, 16 and 7. "When even was come, they brought unto Him the many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, Himself took on our infirmities and bare our sickness." All He had to do with Peter's mother-in-law was lay hands on her, and the fever vanished. You see, in the miraculous touch of Jesus, when He took on the illnesses and sicknesses and troubles of other people, He took them off those people, lifted them off those people, and put them upon Himself. He took that sickness and brought it to Himself. He who is absolute and perfect and complete health absorbed those sicknesses. Jesus healed those kinds of sicknesses. He put the cancer of sin upon Himself on the cross. Our text in Psalms said that He heals all the diseases of the body, the mind, and the soul. And our experience here in this little congregation is we've seen the Lord's healing power at work. If you agree with that statement, because you know it firsthand, would you say amen?
Amen.
You've seen it, right? Amen? It wasn't a fig Newton of your imagination. Figment. See, there I am thinking about food again. I'm Italian. It wasn't a figment of your imagination. You know that God's still in the healing business. You've seen it firsthand. He's healed the sick. He's worked on the minds of those who had depression. He's taken cancer out of the bodies of those who are desperately ill. We've seen him bring people back from the edge. I've seen my mom come from a desperate place to a better place. She's sitting here with us this morning. 3 days ago, she was at Hunterdon Subacute Care. God's still in the healing business, my friends. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. But there is an ultimate healing. And sometimes our mind will not let us go there. That ultimate healing is death. Because that death takes us to a different place. Have you ever thought about what happens when we die? That when we go to heaven, we get what the Bible says is a new body, a completely different body. And that body is impervious to any kind of sickness, emotional or physical. I'm looking forward to that day. Verses 9 and 10. Number 4. We are blessed because of God's patience. The first example of God's patience is found in the early stanzas of the book of Genesis. Chapter 6 and verse 5. God calls the state of humanity at that point in the early, early days of humanity as wickedness. Absolute horrid wickedness. He speaks to the wickedness of man. And he says he's going to ultimately destroy man because he is so wicked, there's no turning back. And then God says, look, I'm going to give you some time. And that time is marked by the oldest man who ever lived, whose name was Methuselah. And God said, when he passes, it will come. That it was a worldwide flood. So think about this. God in his mercy says his destruction is coming. And he gives people 1,000 years to try to repent and turn things around. After 1,000 years, do you think they would have done it? They hadn't. That's like looking back to 1,016 and coming all the way forward. 1,000 years to try to repent. But friends, God's given humanity after the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years to turn from our wicked ways and repent. And I have to ask you, how do you think we're doing? You think we're better off now than we were even 50 years ago or 100 years ago? Are we morally bereft or are we coming along real good? Are we at the point where we can say every day, in every way, we're getting better and better and better? I don't think we can say that. How long will God be patient with a rapidly, morally decaying world? That's a question. We as Christians understand that God's patience is directed to us as individuals. I'm blessed that God is patient with me. The Apostle Paul sees that struggle of two natures within the believer, constantly at war with each other. This is what he says in Romans 7, 15 and 20. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. The things that I should do, I don't do. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, God is slow to anger. His patience with us is like the patience of a good parent. It's the sign of God's love. When a parent is patient with their child, it's a sign of love. The kid's not going to get it right off the bat. You got to be patient. How many parents want their kids to be toilet trained right away? He's 25. You should figure it out by now. But I mean, really, you know, we're so impatient with all things. Talk to kids. They're 17 years old. They want to be 25 or something like it. I got to hurry up and outgrow myself. When God looks down on you, he sees you as a believer covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God sees the good. Number 5, verse 14. You're blessed because God knows you and loves you. Blessed because God knows you and loves you. The verse says, God knows our frame. He knows we like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. You and I will let the Lord down. It's going to happen. It's already happened. It's going to happen today, tomorrow, the day after. We will fail him in opportunities to tell others about Christ. We will fail him by not using our spiritual gifts to serve the church. We will fail him in our prayer life. We will fail him in the study of the scripture. We will let the Lord down. He knows you. This is what disappoints him so much. God knows the potential he built into you. God knows what you're capable of in his hands for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God knows the potential you have with the opportunities he will give you to help the lives of the people around you, to administer his compassion, to administer his love, to administer his good news. He built this into you. You're capable of great things with Jesus Christ inside you and by your side. God knows our failures don't have to be fatal. Your failures don't have to be fatal. He knows you and he knows your potential out of his love and mercy. He will not abandon you, even though in the seasons of your life you abandon him. Now, if we're honest with each other, and that's a funny thing to have to say behind a pulpit in a church. If we're honest with each other, every one of us will admit that there have been seasons in our life that we've abandoned the Lord. He never abandoned you in those seasons. He never walked away from you in those seasons. All he did was stand at the crossroads of that intersection and say, I welcome you back whenever you're ready. I'm not going to put a gun to your head, but whenever you want to come home to me, I'm here for you, arms wide open. We are blessed to serve a God who loves us unconditionally. Number 6, verse 4. We are blessed because he has redeemed us from destruction. From his earliest days, King David, you know David from the book of Psalms, David knew God was watching over him. God was intervening in David's life, acting as his protector. God delivered David from the jaws of a lion, from the arms of a bear, from the hand of men who wanted him dead, and from the sword of Goliath, and rescued his life from the javelin of a jealous King Saul. My question to you is, have you ever sensed the presence of God protecting you? Think about it. That near miss in a car, that near catastrophe, the fire, the whatever. Among the United States Marines who fought against the Japanese in World War II was a 21-year-old corporal, William Devers, who considered himself an agnostic. No amount of arguing the Bible, no amount of quoting the Bible, or coercion by his fellow Marines or the chaplain could sway him. During the company's first major encounter with the Japanese, a number of the unit were killed, and the chaplain was wounded. In great pain, the chaplain called to Devers, my left pocket, take it, please. Last night I had a dream. In the dream, an angel appeared and told me that I had to make you take this Bible. David, please, William, please take this Bible. And Devers shoved the Bible into his shirt pocket to satisfy the wounded chaplain. 20 minutes later, Corporal Devers' squad stumbled right into a Japanese patrol, and before he knew what had happened, he was on the ground, his mind fading into the darkness, certain he was dying. When he came to, he felt a ripple of pain shoot through his chest, but there was no blood. The bullet had torn into the Bible he carried in his pocket, ending its journey in the book of Psalms, which read, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. William, bullets won't get you this time. The real blessing, and the real blessing that the Bible talks about here, is the blessing of redemption from a different kind of destruction, which is twofold. Number one, you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from hell. Number two, one day believers will hear a trumpet sounding, summoning us up to meet the Lord in the air. That is called a rapture, and that rapture will save us from 7 years of hell on earth called the tribulation. There is a wonderful verse. It's not going to be up on PowerPoint, but it's the verse that kind of supports the understanding that we will not go through the tribulation, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him. And it's the beginning of Romans 8:1, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not go through those horrible 7 years of tribulation. In fact, you will hear a trumpet sound one day. You, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to hear a sound. And then you're not going to hear anything because you're going to be caught up into the air in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to be brought to be with Jesus and there for eternity, alive or in the grave. Amen. One day we're going to be with Christ. Are you looking forward to that day? Number 7, verse 19, you are blessed with an amazing and wonderful future. Take a look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And let me read that to you. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and the midst of the street on it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever and ever. Revelation 22:20 says, Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. As Christians, we are members of an eternal kingdom. We have been given the promise of eternal life in a heavenly paradise in the presence of God. And did you ever ask someone you knew who wasn't doing too well, how do you feel? And that person said, I'm doing pretty good considering the alternative. Have you ever heard that? I'm doing pretty good considering the alternative. The alternative for the believer is great. The alternative for the believer to go home with the Lord is absolutely a wonderful life beyond compare, and we have it to look forward to. For the believer, the alternative to this life is a life in home in heaven. What a wonderful God we serve. With Christ Jesus, the blessings just keep coming. So many that if you are counting your blessings, it's very possible you're going to lose count. So, in this Thanksgiving season, I want you to remember what's up here. Psalm 100, verse 2. Would you repeat with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Blessed Thanksgiving. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.